chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. I don't know if you've seen pictures of Mount Sinai, but you need to know that perhaps the pictures you've seen are not biblically correct. You might have even been on a tour of the Holy Land, and they took you in the land of Israel to Mount Sinai. It's a lie. Or maybe God used it in your life, but I'm sorry to inform you that Galatians is very clear that the real Mount Sinai, the biblical Mount Sinai, is in Arabia. And so the one that all the tourists go to? Sorry. Maybe you had a nice experience there, but it's not the correct Mount Sinai. The real Mount Sinai has wire fences around it, guards, and unless you're pretty slick, like a couple of guys that made this video that we have in our bookstore that you can rent called The Search for the Real Mount Sinai, then you've never been to the real Mount Sinai. Why do I share that? I have no idea. I just wanted you to know that the Mount Sinai that all the tourists go to today is not the real Mount Sinai because Galatians says it's in Arabia. So you can ruin somebody's day that's been to Israel and tell them you didn't go to the real Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the house of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back, summoned the elders of the people, set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We'll do everything the Lord has said." I want you to note, they're agreeing to this before they hear what the Lord's going to say. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him." What that means is, if anybody breaches the boundary that's set, you're not to go after them to try to save them, because if you go after them and you breach the boundary, you're going to die with them. Shoot them with an arrow or start throwing stones at them. Pretty serious. Pretty gloomy, doomy. "Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." And after Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." So it's such a serious thing about to take place that even what's not forbidden, if you were married, in terms of a normal sexual relationship with your spouse, for these 2 days, in preparation to meet with God, you'd abstain from even that. So what's about to happen is extremely serious. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Who blew the trumpet? Well, obviously an angel. It wasn't Moses or any of the people there. It's a heavenly trumpet. And with the thunder and the lightning and the dense cloud, it's such an awesome scene that the book of Hebrews tells us that even Moses trembled with fear. It was incredible. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Cool. I want to see this DVD when I get to heaven. Can you imagine the scene? I mean, you just try to imagine how awesome it must be because everybody, including Moses himself, is trembling with fear. And then Moses, God, and he calls out to God, and God answers him, and I want to know what the voice of God sounded like. But wait a minute. Do we have a clue what the voice of God sounded like? Well, yes, we do. Because in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees the revelation of Jesus Christ, the glorified Jesus Christ, it says when he spoke, his voice was like rushing waters, like the sound of multiplied waterfalls. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you can imagine the majesty and the power in that voice. And if you think all the thunder and the lightning and the dense cloud was scary, when God spoke, wow. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. It's what we do. Oh, there are limits put there, you know, and there's boundaries, but will you still see it today? What do you mean? There's a fire. There's a police investigation. There's a wreck. There's whatever, you know, and the boundaries are set. And we want to break through and see what's going on. And even here, even though it's boundaries set by God, and God's already told Moses, and Moses has already told the people, and what God's saying here is, go tell them again. And look what Moses says. Even the priests, verse 22, who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves or the Lord will break out against them. In other words, don't go past the boundaries. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. And the Lord said, you go down and you bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and he told them. In other words, he warned them a second time. Guys, you better stay back or you're going to die. Now, some read this chapter and quickly in their minds, they go to Hebrews. And of course, Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, and you might want to take just a quick look there. Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 18, we're in the New Testament, the New Covenant. The covenant about to be made there in the gloom and doom of Mount Sinai, in the fear and trembling, was the covenant of law. Verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12 says, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you, New Testament believers, us here tonight, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And some people read that, and while that is true, and I thank God we're under the new covenant, they misunderstand and ignorantly think that because now we're not under the old covenant that, well, we don't have to worry about a gloom and doom God. That is true. If you're certain that you've entered into the new covenant, but look what it goes on to say here. Verse 25, Hebrews 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now, he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. New covenant believers, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, back to the story. Awesome scene. God speaks. And here's what God says. Chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What he's saying there is, for those that do not submit to him, even though they say they believe in him, well, by the fourth generation, there is judgment. He judges those generations, but a generation can be changed. And generations that look to submit to him, well, he's looking to show love for endless generations. That's his heart. That's what he wants to do. He won't allow generations that continue to not submit to him. He won't allow those generations to go without judgment. But his desire is that a generation would submit to him and that he was able to bless them, and he wants to keep on blessing him. That's what those verses mean. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, not take it in vain. It's a high and holy name, the most high and holy name. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Be careful how you use his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animal, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Even though in the law, understanding we're not under law now, still, the Sabbath day speaks of rest. We rest in our Savior. And in the principle of the Sabbath, even though we're not under law, we take Sunday now as the primary day, even though Saturday night has become a common thing in a lot of churches now, and we devote a day for worship. Not that you don't worship every day, but there should be a day that you can give to rest. And rest in God. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Now it's interesting, the last part of the chapter, because he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites this, you've seen for yourselves that I've spoken to you from heaven. Don't make any gods to be alongside me. Don't make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold.'" He's reiterating. "Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings." Burnt offering speaks of a total sacrifice. It speaks of laying your life on the altar. A burnt offering is a whole offering. It wasn't to be eaten. It was to be wholly offered and sacrificed. "And fellowship offering." And the fellowship offerings and the burnt offerings certainly go together, because it's only those who have given their whole self that can really have that sweet fellowship. "Your burnt offerings, fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle, wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and I will bless you." And that's what God wants to do. "If you make an altar of stones for me, don't build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it." In other words, don't put any man-made stuff in with your worship. "And don't go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it." Don't try to exalt up to the altar, because as you seek to exalt yourself, your nakedness will be exposed. Awesome scene. Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments, I must note, they are not ten suggestions. God doesn't give them and say, "Now, you can pick the ones you really like. You can prioritize and just kick out the ones you don't think are important." Again, some people will say, "Well, wait a minute, we're in the new covenant. Haven't we been studying Romans? We're not under law. Aren't we free from law?" Well, yes, we are. We're under grace. But don't misunderstand. Turn with me. We'll come back to these in just a minute. Matthew chapter 5. Quickly, Matthew chapter 5. Hear it from Jesus' own lips. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. How does your righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees? They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. What is the plumb line? What is the standard? While we are not saved by keeping the law, you could never be saved by keeping the law. The law, one of its purposes, is to make us conscious of sin. However, the law is the standard of our sanctification. What was that again, Pastor? Hey, we're not saved by law. You can't be saved by law because you can't keep the law. But once you are saved by grace, your sanctification, the goal of that sanctification is that you become like the law. In the sense that the law is perfection. The law is the standard of righteousness. Jesus came and He kept every one of these Ten Commandments that we just read. He kept them all. And now Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, dwells inside me. And the goal of my Christian life is to become like Jesus Christ. And that's what the Spirit of Christ in me is seeking to do. Make me like Christ. How is Christ? He's like these Ten Commandments. He kept every single one of them. That's the plumb line. That's the standard. And so do not misunderstand. And there are those that would seek to preach the kind of grace that is not connected to the standard of our sanctification. I'm saved by grace, but the goal is perfection. These Ten Commandments. Well, we just read then in Matthew the mention of the least commandments. Whoever breaks and the least of these commandments. So you can prioritize them. There are some more important than others, aren't there? Well, according to Jesus' words, I guess there are. Well, what's the greatest then? Well, that's an excellent question. And that's not the first time that's been asked, because if you make your way now from Matthew 5 over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, that very question was asked, and God felt it so important in terms of the question and the answer that He recorded it for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And while that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, it is synonymous with the first of the Ten Commandments that we just read, you shall have no other gods before me. And we'll come back to that. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then notice this amazing statement. Verse 40. All the law, the rest of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, hang on these two commandments. Everything else. So you want to know the greatest commandments? There they are right there. Every other commandment, every other act of obedience hangs on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Every other commandment and every other act of obedience hangs on those two. Well, that being true, then it becomes obvious that if you have disobedience in any other area, you can go back to these two commandments. And you have a problem with these two commandments. Back in Exodus, what were those first two commandments again? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. When you look at these Ten Commandments, you can divide them up. They're divided up almost equally. The first four The first four have to do with man's relationship to God. And the last six have to do with man's relationship to man. That's very interesting in light of what we just read in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God. You deal with the first four. And then love your neighbor. And so the priority is loving God. And from these first four, you can take the first two. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, that's where loving your neighbor as yourself hangs on. Those first two commandments, the two greatest that Jesus mentioned, it has to begin with loving God. And there are a lot of people that say they love God. There are a lot of people that say they believe in God. There are a lot of people that do things, you know, outwardly speaking, and you might look at them and say, well, they must love God. They sing. But what is the plumb line? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's why there is no wishy-washy kind of a muddy thing out there to try to judge whether somebody really is in love with God or not. It's not really how much you sing. Now, I think that's a great indicator, but it also can be a great farce. It doesn't matter how much you say. Hey, Jesus said about the Pharisees, do what they say. They're saying all the right things, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. The plumb line is the obedience. And how your life is being conformed to the standard of sanctification. Again, we're not saved by the Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, the Ten Commandments are the standard of our sanctification. That is why there is such controversy in our day over the Ten Commandments being in public places. Because it is the standard. And it not only condemns us in order to lead us to Christ so that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, and then saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, I look right back to the law for my sanctification. Not for condemnation, because I'm saved by grace. But it is the standard, because Jesus Christ and the law, in terms of righteousness, He fulfilled every single commandment we just read. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Some might translate that, well, I still believe God is number one. That's not what it means. The Hebrew word, let me read you some of the definition of the Hebrew word, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Above, over, upon, against, among, beside, between. In other words, it's me supreme and me alone. Not me, even me in your mind at the top and the rest of the other gods down below somewhere, you know. I supremely worship God, but no, it doesn't work that way. God will not share His worship and His glory with anyone or anything else. There are four prominent gods that you find biblically and historically. There are many gods you can look at in biblical history even, but there are four very prominent ones that the Israelites, these same Israelites that are there at the foot of Mount Sinai, hearing these Ten Commandments, well, they just repeatedly had problems with. And while names have been changed, they're still with us today. The first of these four gods that the Israelites had problems with, Baal. Baal. He's the God of fertility and sexuality. He's the God that promises satisfaction through sexual relationships. But there's one problem, big problem, with Baal. He can't deliver. But that's what he promises. And people who serve this God, who put this God in their lives, they move from girl to girl, guy to guy, or if you're staying with the same person from one sexual encounter to the next sexual encounter, but their lives are never fulfilled by those sexual encounters. Why? Because Baal has become the God in their life. And Baal has been put above God. Above the true God. And you can't have both. You can't serve Baal. You can't serve the God of sexual pleasure and truly worship Jehovah. You can't do it. There's a second God. Well, before I move to the second God, it's interesting when you look at the history of Israel after the receiving of these Ten Commandments. Numbers chapter 25, you might want to take a quick look at that, because in Numbers chapter 25, after beginning in chapter 23, where Balaam begins to go with Balak, and Balak has tried to hire him to curse the Israelites. But God won't allow Balaam to curse the Israelites, because a curse won't fall on the people of God. So then how are they going to get at the Israelites? How are they going to get at the people of God? Well, it's very interesting. Chapter 25 of Numbers, after repeatedly God not allowing Balaam to curse Israel, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods, so Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them. The New Testament in Revelation chapter 2 tells us that there were people in the church in Pergamum, along with some of the other churches, that would hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak, this prince, this king of the Moabites, that taught him how to seduce the Israelites. Here's the point. When Satan couldn't get at the people of God any other way, he came at them through the worship of Baal, through the worship of sexual pleasure. And that was their downfall. And you find it happening repeatedly. Listen, in Judges chapter 7, when God comes to Gideon, remember the story of Gideon? You know, 32,000 men, God whittles it down to 10,000, then 300, and he goes out and with faith, you know, with those 300 guys, they have a great victory over the Midianites. You know what Gideon's name is in Judges chapter 7? Before you find out that his real name is Gideon, his name has been changed. Because of the idolatry of the Israelites, his name there in Judges chapter 7 is Jerubbaal. Because the Israelites kept lapsing into this falling before the God and worshiping the God of Baal, which is a God of sexual pleasure, outside of the will of God. And sometimes they even had their names changed. And their names were now connected with these false gods. But that's what's happening today. Your name tonight, some people tonight, if the truth were to be known, if the truth were known, and God knows the truth, your name is connected to the worship of sexual pleasure, because tonight there are people in this church right now, in this church, and sexual pleasure is more important to them than God is. You say, but I'm in love. Wait a minute. The plumb line, the standard, is not your emotion. The plumb line is not how you feel. The plumb line is, what are you doing? What are you doing? The people have fallen down. And while they say God on their lips, and maybe sing God with their mouth, the most important thing in their life is that sexual relationship that is out of the will of God. It's Baal worship. That's what it is. I know it's getting awful quiet. There's a second God that they had a problem with again and again. His name, Moloch. Moloch is an interesting God, especially for us Americans. Because Moloch, he's the God of fun. He's the God of amusement. He's the God of having a good time. And if he can get you addicted to a Busch Gardens fun pass and keep you at Busch Gardens and keep you at SeaWorld, keep you on the softball field and keep you just playing games and feeding yourself with entertainment, then the God of Moloch has won. And we have bowed in America. One of the gods we've bowed to is the God of Moloch. It's the God of fun. God of amusement. Bob Coy, I was listening to Bob Coy, pastor down in Fort Lauderdale, and he calls the Moloch, he says he's the letter God. And I thought, that was interesting. What does he mean by that? And I listened to his message and said NHL and NFL and NBA. And I went to Ecclesiastes, you know, Solomon, the been there, done that, ultimate been there, done that guy. And he writes in Ecclesiastes, his testimony, after a life filled with trying everything the world had to offer, and one of the things he tried was fun and pleasure, entertainment. He said, I'd tried everything the world had in terms of entertainment. And when you read his testimony, as he tried everything, and he said it was all vanity. Chapter 7, he said it was better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting because death is the destiny of every man. God of Moloch, they had a problem with this God because they kept falling again and again to this God of fun and entertainment. There was a third God they had a problem with repeatedly, and Jesus spoke of this God directly. In Luke chapter 16, he said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon. It's the greed God. It's the God of the stock market. People that serve this God, they have good days when the stocks are doing well and bad days when the stocks are going down. Because that's their God. And the basis of how they're doing and how they feel and how their life is based on materialism. Wealth. Possessions. And people who serve this God, they are never satisfied with their income and they are never satisfied with their possessions. What a fantasy we live in America with the lottery. Moloch is connected with the lottery too. And some of us addicted to a foolish dream. And you're spending so much money. You're giving more money to Moloch than you are to God. Because Moloch's a God in your life. And you're dreaming. You believe. You really believe. If you could win that lottery, then you'd be happy. It is a lie. And one of the deceitful things about the God of Moloch is not only that he tells you that you'll be happy if you had more, but he tells you that if you had more, you'd honor God with more. And that's a lie. Jesus said, if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. And he who is faithful with a little will be faithful with much. And he who is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. If you're not honoring God with what you got, you won't honor God with what you get. And Jesus said it. There's a fourth God they had a tremendous problem with again and again. And it's the goddess Ashtaroth. She's the moon goddess. The moon goddess. She sells a lot of books in airports these days. Oh, she sells them other places too. She's the god of romance. And she's the god of a fantasy. believing that you're going to find your answer, the life in romance. Oh, God's all for romance and love, but understand the kind of romance and love that God talks about is the kind of where you deny yourself and you take up your cross for the sake of your spouse and your bride. And when you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross, then you'll find what love's all about. But this Barbie Ken, you know, romance novel, kind of, it's a fantasy. It's not reality. And if you chase it, you have bowed to the goddess Ashtaroth. If it were true, Hollywood would have the most successful marriages of all the world. But it's not true. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I gotta end it. Someone will be very happy about that. But verse 4 of Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself an idol. King James Version. A graven image. A graven image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, a graven image, or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Why is God jealous? Because He loves us. I'm jealous for my wife. And if you touch her, my little body gets very big quickly. I'm jealous for her because I love her. I'm not jealous of her because I love her. I'm jealous for her. There's a big difference. God's not jealous of us. God's jealous for us. God is looking to knock out anybody else that would come in between a complete devotion to Him. Because He loves us and He knows all that person or thing will do is bring you disappointment. And if we'll stay devoted to Him completely, then He'll be able to bless us. You know what a graven image is? That was an interesting study. In Exodus chapter 32, and you don't need to turn to it, while Moses is up on the mountain getting the rest of the words of God, which we'll begin to look at next week, in Exodus chapter 32, it tells us that within the 40 days while he was on top of the mountain there, they said, this guy Moses, where's he at? Well, I mean, why doesn't he come back? And they began to imagine things in their mind. And they said to Aaron, well, we got to have some gods. I mean, we're made to worship. And we are made to worship. And you'll worship something. And they said to Aaron, we need some gods. Where's this Moses fellow? What's going on? And so Aaron foolishly said, well, give me your gold. And he took the gold and melted it down and fashioned it into a calf. Where'd they get the gold from? Well, they got it from Egypt. Where'd they get the idea to worship gold and worship a golden calf? Well, they got it from Egypt. And that calf of gold became a graven image. But understand, it was a graven image before it was physically formed. And here's what I discovered in my study. Those two words, graven image, when you look them up, if you look up the word for graven, it's an interesting word because it means to fix indelibly in your mind. It's something that your mind is stuck on. You're consumed with it. And the word for image, that's an interesting word. It's the word for illusion. It's a phantom. That's the other definition in the Hebrew. So you have this fixed thing in your mind, and you have an imagination. You have a graven imagination, a fixed imagination. And if you leave it there long enough, especially without countering it with the plumb line, the standard of truth, then you will begin to believe, and you will end up with what the Bible calls vain imaginations. It's a graven image. In Romans chapter 1, we're told, verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You become clouded. You become deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, graven images in our mind. Things that are not true, that are presenting themselves as believable. A graven image. I'm reluctant. I don't think I should read it, but it was interesting. I got here about 6 after studying all day and just went out to quickly check my box for mail, and I always get a lot of mail these days. And one email that I read is from someone, and I don't know you, but you might even be here tonight, and I don't even know your name. But it's just an example of a graven image, because they're in a relationship. And it's a relationship that's not honoring to God. And there's someone that it sounds like they really love the Lord and really want to serve the Lord. And they used to. And they used to be submitted to the Lord. But now they're believing a vain imagination that this person that they're with is one day going to give their life to God and really submit to God. It's a vain imagination. I pray that will happen. But do you understand, living in that kind of situation and living that way where you're not honoring God and you're putting that relationship above God? You've put yourself in a place, in a position in life where God cannot bless you the way He wants to bless you. You're going to have to be willing to go back to these commandments, to the plumb line. And if you really want to worship God and really want to serve God and really want to put yourself in a place where He can really bless your life, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. You can't mix the two. And you're going to have to make God number one. And everyone else. And everything else. Don't allow the graven images to deceive you. Don't believe vain imaginations. And that's what the gods of this world would want you to believe. It's a lie. God knows that if my imagination leads me away from a completely committed relationship to Him, that those imaginations will ultimately lead me into idolatry, and idolatry will ultimately lead me to disappointment and ultimately destruction. Come back. Come back. Put your whole body, your whole life on the line. Worship God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. I'll make my offer to those that are in situations, in relationships that are not honoring to God, and you're living with that person. We'll find you a place tonight that you can sleep, and you don't have to do it anymore. You don't have to even live in that situation where, even if you were to say, well, we'll stop the sexual relationships. Well, what about the appearance of evil? And I don't know how in the world you can live in a situation where you're with somebody physically under the same roof and nobody else is there and you abstain from sexual sin. My goodness, you're a better man than me. You can do that. How can you put fire in your lap and not get burned? My goodness, if Joseph ran, and that's the only thing you is going to save you, you better run. You better run. But you know, whether it's sexual gods or the god of mammon, the god of entertainment or pleasure, whatever it is, listen. Cut off the hand. Pluck out the eye. Make whatever sacrifice you've got to make. And begin to worship God with your whole heart and your whole life. Father, thank You for Your word to us tonight. Lord, we understand, we're reminded that these 10 commandments, while we are not saved, by obeying them. They are the standard for our sanctification, and they are righteousness. And so, Lord, our goal is to be like Jesus. And in saying that, we understand that our goal is to live in obedience to Your commands. Lord, we submit our lives to You. Help us, Lord, to pull down every imagination, every thought, and make it obedient to Christ. Lord, help us not to follow the deception of even our own minds, of believing some foolishness that will only lead us to disappointment. Lord, we say tonight, we trust You. We know that You're a jealous God, and You're jealous not of us, but You're jealous for us. And so we want You to love on us. And we want to put ourselves in a position where You're able to do that. And we thank You for that love. We thank You for that grace. And we thank You for that mercy. In Jesus' name.